You would please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Our text this morning begins in verse 22. But I want to remind you of the question that Jesus asked His disciples in the previous verses. Jesus, reaching back to the Old Testament scriptures, asked them, "Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear?" Now, beginning in verse 22, they came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to Him and begged Him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village, spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him. He asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking." Again, Jesus placed His hands on the man's eyes. The man looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then He sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus went out with His disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They answered Him, "John the Baptist. Others, Elijah. Still others, one of the prophets." "But you," He asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Peter answered Him, "You are the Messiah." And He strictly warned them to tell no one about Him. Then He began to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and rise after 3 days. He spoke openly about this. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But turning around and looking at His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." Calling the crowd along with His disciples, He said to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. Jesus asked His disciples in the previous passage, "Do you have eyes and yet not see? Do you have ears and yet not hear?" And here in this passage, it begins with the story of a man who was blind. There are lots of people who are what we now call visually impaired. I have a son who's in a wheelchair, and so I'm very familiar with the language that we're supposed to use when we describe the physical challenges that some people face. People aren't short, they're vertically challenged. We live in a culture where somehow we're not supposed to talk about the facts in a plain manner. We're supposed to use euphemisms and soften everything so that no one will feel that they are being criticized, especially for things that are not their fault. I've had some very good friends who were visually impaired. One who had a tremendous sense of humor was in our church in Atlanta. He and his wife were both visually impaired, that is to say, blind as could be. And he was with us in the Family Life Center. It's another euphemism for gymnasium. In our church in Atlanta, we were having a big party there, and all of a sudden the power went off. And there were no skylights or windows in the building, so immediately the room was pitch black. And there was an audible gasp across the room as people were stunned in the darkness and couldn't see anything. And my friend who was standing right next to me spoke up. He said, "Jim, what is it?" And I said, "Well, the power went out, and so it's totally dark in here." And he said, "Oh, no, what'll we do?" He was being sarcastic, of course. Nothing had changed for him. And in fact, in that setting, he would have been the best leader in the room, because he was used to navigating his way to and from the MARTA train, and then by MARTA to another part of town, and then going to work, where he worked full time, and then returned back home. This was a guy who didn't let his blindness physically stop him from seeing what's important in life, and he was a hard worker. Now, Jesus encounters a blind man. He's brought to Jesus, and they begged Jesus to touch him, because they knew there is power in Jesus. And if he touches you or you touch him, something dramatic is going to happen. This guy's blind. Everyone could see what his problem was. It was no secret. And they're begging Jesus to do something about it. They begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village. Why? Because Jesus wanted to do this without fanfare. He wasn't putting on a show. He has compassion on this man and is ready to meet this man's need, but he does not want to continue to spread the fame that is making it difficult for him to minister. So he takes him out of the village, and then spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" Now, I don't want to go into speculation. You can read in the commentaries if you wish about, you know, whether this was common medical practice to use saliva as a means of medicine. I will tell you that for most of us in the room, we would not be real excited about someone spitting on our eyes or our cheeks or our chins or our foreheads or our hair. Okay? My grandson, one of my grandsons, has been spending about a week with us, I guess. And he has had, during that time, a runny nose. Not horribly runny, just enough to irritate us and him. And it irritates him enough that he wants to get rid of it. Ew! Getting bodily fluids on his shirt? No thanks. Here, let's use a Kleenex. Well, when a Kleenex is handy, that's great. But then, of course, after he uses the Kleenex, he wants to give it to us. We're trying to teach him, that's the trash can. You go put it in there, buddy. He wants to give it to us. Now, I'm just telling you, I'm willing to... Oh, this is for you young people. I'm willing to swap some spit with my wife. I'm willing to kiss my wife and not worry about saliva, okay? But the rest of mankind, I don't want their saliva. Got it? I don't want that. Thank you very much. It's yours. You keep it. Okay? Jesus does something here for this man that I don't think most people in this culture would have been real excited about. But I'll tell you something. If Jesus wants to do something in your life, you better say, do whatever you want. You want to make me well, Lord? I am thrilled. You go right ahead. You can spit all over my face. I need your touch. So Jesus did something that was interesting enough and unusual enough that it was written up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the gospel writer. Jesus spat on the man's eyes. And laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And the man, having watched Christian television, said, "Yes, I see everything. Thank you. I'm perfectly healed." That's what you're supposed to do. That's how you get your healing, is you name it, you speak it, and then it comes into being. See, that's the way it works. You're supposed to just visualize it internally, and then you can experience it externally. So just speak it into being. That isn't the way this works. That's not what happened in the Bible. Jesus asked the man a question, and he answered Jesus honestly. He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking." Well, now, I am not an ophthalmologist, but I think it would be pretty evident that that's not a full and complete resolution of the man's problem. Would you agree? I mean, it's an improvement. Before, he couldn't see that. Now, he sees something, but it's blurred, it's messed up, it's not clear. And so, Jesus says, "Well, sorry, that's as much as I can do. I did my best. I used the spit and the touch technique, and, you know, that's the way I've seen it done. So, if that didn't work for you, or it only worked part way, that's, you know, just be glad for what you got. All right? At least you can tell that they're people. All right? You know that they're not trees walking, because trees don't walk, right? So, just be grateful and go on your way." No. Jesus placed his hands on him again, on the man's eyes. And the man looked intently, and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. And then Jesus sent him home and said, "Don't even go in the village." Because Jesus did not want this being told. And he didn't want another mob scene. So Jesus sends him home. I want you to think for just a moment about the fact that sometimes when the Lord miraculously intervenes in our life, not everything works out exactly the way we hoped for in an instant. Sometimes it does. Sometimes Jesus speaks the word and instantly there is total and complete healing. But in this case, for reasons that are not explained, Jesus did, if you will, a two-step process of healing in this man's life. Jesus did not say, "Well, that's all I can do." Jesus continued to minister to him, and the man looked intently and gained his vision to the point that it was perfect. But it was, even if brief, still a process. Looking at the scriptures and looking at church history and walking with the Lord now for many years, I've concluded that God likes process. God likes journeys. God likes cultivating patience in His people. And by the way, the reason that patience is so important is because it's like God. If God were not patient, we would all be toast. So the fact that there was a bit of a process here, the fact that there was a two-step healing, should be instructive to us that sometimes, even when God is working miraculously, things don't all turn out the way we want in an instant. If you're making notes, that would be a good thing to write down. Even when God is working miraculously, things do not always turn out the way we want in an instant. Now then, they left. Jesus went out with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and as they walked along the road, Jesus asked them a question. Who do people say that I am? They gave him a variety of answers. And then he said, verse 29, but you, who do you say that I am? Let me paraphrase his question another way. What do you see? What do you see in me? When you look at me, what do you see? And Peter answered him, you are the Messiah. That's a shortened version of what Peter said. We know from the other Gospels. But Jesus' response was not, yes, and that's what I want you to tell everybody. Jesus' response was, don't tell anybody. Now, you want his longer response? Read the other Gospels. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You're blessed, Simon. The fact that you look at Jesus and you see who he is, the fact that you look at him and faith is born in your heart, that is a gift from God. It is God who gives us faith to trust Jesus. And we owe our faith to him. God doesn't look around and say, well, you know, I'm putting it all out there for everybody, and some people are going to get it and some people aren't going to get it, and the ones who get it are just the lucky ones. Or the ones who get it are the smart ones. Or the ones who get it are the virtuous ones. No, the Bible says the ones who get it are the ones who need to thank God. Because it is God who opens the eyes of the blind. It is God who takes away the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. It is the Father who draws us to Jesus. Jesus said, apart from that, no one can come to me. So Jesus tells them, don't tell anyone. He didn't say you're not right. Peter was right. But he said, this is not to be spread abroad right now. And then he began to teach them. Here's why. He began to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, to be killed and rise after 3 days. Jesus is opening their eyes to something that they didn't foresee. They thought, Messiah is here, and he's going to gain more and more popularity and power until he is installed as king, and we're going to rule and reign with him. Well, that's kind of true. But they left out some stuff. They left out the cross. They left out the fact that he's not going to be installed as king until after he has been the suffering servant, the sacrificial lamb, the one who dies in our place and then conquers death with his resurrection. And so Jesus tells them, this is what's coming. I'm going to be rejected and I'm going to die. And after 3 days, I'll rise. And Peter takes him aside. This is not Peter's best moment, but at least Peter tried to do it privately. Okay? He took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Surely not, Lord. Don't talk that way. We would say, that's negativity. Okay? We don't want you to be negative, Jesus. Let's think positive. You've got a lot of devoted followers, and I think if we parlay your gifts correctly, we can turn this into a great national movement. Jesus says, I'm on my way to the cross. Peter says, don't talk like that. Jesus turned, saw his other disciples and then said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," to Peter. Wow. I thought Peter was his best friend. He was one of the three. Arguably, John was closer, but Peter's always in there as one of the three. It was Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. They were the inner three, the inner circle, Jesus' closest friends. "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's pretty strong, wouldn't you say? I mean, that seems almost uncharitable, impolite, uncalled for, over the top. I mean, you can say, "Peter, you're wrong," but don't say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But Jesus said exactly what the Father told him to say, just like always. "Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but rather the things of man." Jesus knew what the Father wanted. And that's all that matters. So when Peter's saying, "Don't talk about going to the cross, don't talk about dying," Jesus responds by recognizing that as the voice of the tempter. And Jesus rebukes that temptation. And then he calls the crowd along with his disciples and says to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Jesus was looking ahead not only to the cross, not only to the resurrection. Jesus was looking ahead to the church and its expansion and its persecution, and the fact that one day he is coming again with his holy angels. Jesus is seeing all the way through the future to the end. And he's saying, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, there's a cross for you too. You can't follow me and omit the part about the cross. It's been just over 25 years since we opened the first of the four homes here at Ware's Valley Ranch. When we opened the first home, one of the local television stations in Knoxville graciously came out to do a story about us. And they interviewed our first student. He was a young fellow from Mississippi. And as they talked with him, they asked him, "Do you like it?" He was a little nervous, you know, television camera, reporter, microphone. He said, do you like it here? And he said, "Oh, yes, yes, I like it." They said, "Are the people nice?" He said, "Yes." And they said, "What else do you like about it?" And he said, "Well, the mountains." And they said, "Oh, is this the first time you've seen mountains?" And he said, "Yes." And then apparently thinking, now I'm going to sound unsophisticated. I shouldn't have said, "This is the first time I've seen mountains." He said, "Well, except for Europe." And of course, those of us who knew him and knew his background knew that he was now wandering off into make-believe land. And so the reporter said to him, "You've been to Europe?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am." And I'm standing off camera going, they edited that out. After the interview was finished, one of my sons asked the fellow, I thought you said you've never flown on an airplane. How did you go to Europe? And the fellow from Mississippi responded, "We drove." Now, I'll just tell you, you can't drive to Europe. Just so you know, if you're ever on Jeopardy, you can't drive to Europe. Okay? It's not an option. If he'd said we went by boat, it would have still been a lie, but at least he wouldn't have seemed as ignorant. Okay? Folks, if you want to go to heaven, you can't bypass the cross. You can't say, well, yes, you know, I want to be a part of Jesus' kingdom. I want to be one of his followers, and I want to share one day in his rule and reign. But I don't want to be embarrassed here in this life by being identified with him among those who hate him. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Jesus didn't say those who want a front row seat in heaven need to be willing to take up their cross and follow me. He said, if anyone wants to follow me, this is what it'll cost you. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to deny yourself. This is a daily process. This is not something that's occasional. It's not something you do when you go on retreat or when you're in a revival or when something else moves you on a deep, deep level emotionally. This is daily life for a real Christian. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. That's what Jesus says. That's not super Christianity. That's normal Christianity. That's genuine Christianity. And perhaps one reason that a lot of people in the world look at professed believers and say, I don't see any difference, is because there isn't any. There hasn't been a surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Get that, folks. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. If you're determined to hang on to what you've got, to preserve yourself, I can't give this up. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. This is not saying that we're saved by what we do. It's talking about the inevitable result of really trusting Jesus. If you really trust Jesus, you will let go. When I was a little kid, my dad told a story about a child whose hand was stuck inside of a vase. It was a lovely antique vase. And the child was pulling his hand out and he couldn't get it out. It was caught. And his mother asked him, you know, what happened? He said, I put my hand in, I can't get it out. He was a little preschooler. And so finally, in order to spare the child, they broke the vase, only to find that the child was clutching a marble, not willing to let the marble go. The vase got broken. If he had just let go of the marble, he could have pulled his hand back out just as he got it in there. And of course, if we turned the vase upside down, the marble comes rolling out. But this little fella didn't understand that. And so the vase was sacrificed in order that this little boy's hand might be extracted. Let me tell you something. you're going to destroy something beautiful if you don't let go of what you're holding on to. If you're not willing to give up whatever it is that is holding you back from surrendering your life completely to Jesus Christ, you're going to miss something beautiful. And you're going to do it for something that's basically worthless. Your life is worth more than this world. But you're going to lose your life unless you surrender it to Jesus. Jesus says, what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? But if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. You can't have it both ways. Whoever loses his life for Jesus, that person will find what real life is. So this morning I want to ask you to consider, when you think about Jesus and the cross, what do you see? Do you see a danger? I don't want to end up like that. Or do you see the means by which God not only demonstrated His love for us, but rescued us? He saved us at the cross. And now He says, take up your cross and follow Me. I hope you see it. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much. We do not deserve forgiveness, but You forgive those who trust in You. We do not deserve heaven, but Jesus has gone to prepare a place for those who are His own. We do not deserve to follow You. But Lord, for those of us who want to follow You, thank You for reminding us of the truth that it always involves a cross. And now help us, we pray, to walk in faith and receive what You have for those who are in Christ Jesus. For we pray in His precious name. Amen.